When is your special day? That day of the year you anticipate and enjoy more than any other day. Is it like, Alexander, your birthday? Maybe you're a little bit older and you wish those wouldn't come around so frequently. Maybe it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, the start of your vacation, or that day school's finally out of session for a while, the beginning of your favorite sports team season. One of my favorite descriptions of the royal wedding was someone saying it looked like Derby Day had come to England. And having been brought to church at first breath as a kid, I sometimes imagine every single weekend, this time of us gathering on Sunday morning, as both an Easter and a Pentecost celebration. When Sunday comes to us as a mini resurrection, a blessed reset, a moment to pause from the regularity of each and every day, a time to rest, or at least try to rest, and allow those things that need to be put into the past to be put into the past for good, and then to be joined with that Pentecostal power of the Spirit's liberal blessing of love, to rise up again, to rise up for inspiration, encouragement, permission to get back out there and start the whole thing all over again. Perhaps this blessing is found in every day's gifts. Psalm 35 says, "Tears may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." But I found at this age, those days spin too fast. I wake up on Monday and turn around and it's Thursday, and I wonder, where in the world did all that time go? That weekly pattern works best. This weekly wonderful opportunity to have this moment of our days where something extraordinary can occur. Every Sunday, a good day to make the Easter confession, Christ is risen, Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed. Every Sunday, a reminder that we don't live by sight, but by faith, as the Spirit breathes into our being forgiveness and healing and new life. Perhaps spring is a season that makes that declaration through nature. We had two spirea bushes in our front yard. A couple of weeks ago, I thought they should be left for dead. No life on them whatsoever. Dry, stickly branches, like bones sticking up from the earth. I did that a typical American thing. I began to wonder, I wonder if I need to take those and trash them and put something else in its place. Except just this past couple of days, it's bursting with new life. Now I'm thinking, when am I going to get around to trimming those bushes? There's just too much foliage on there. Too much spring life that has come from the dead of winter. That this task of bringing life, new life, exciting life, is not capable from us as humans, but is granted by God time after time after time, reminding us every single spring that God loves this creation and cares for it and watches over it and empowers it and renews it and resurrects it. All the new foliage on the trees, sprouts bursting through the soggy soil, new foals bouncing over the bluegrass, as if they have coiled springs compressed into their dainty hoofs. God's creative and renewing spirit calls from the deep, falls from the heavens, dances through the wind, springs up from any soul willing to confess, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This transformative and spiritually infused energy of God's new morning is today's special theme as we journey with the faithful followers of Jesus as they experienced for them the Pentecost moment of Acts chapter 2. These disciples, who were caught up in a movement they hardly understood, even as it was unfolding all around them, watching in terror and then hiding in fear as their leader is arrested and whipped and executed, witnessing the resurrection with disbelief and a healthy dose of uncertainty as the unveiling mystery of an eternal life greater than death's sting stands before them, mistakenly assuming this victory of Christ over sin and death and darkness would usher them into roles of prominence and authority, rather into duties of sacrifice and service. If you're keeping score, getting it wrong, called back together, forgiven, reconciled, and renewed. And then the cycle completes itself again. Getting it wrong, called back together, forgiven, reconciled, renewed. Getting it wrong, you can almost do it with me now, can't you? Called back together, forgiven, reconciled, renewed. That's the pattern for a disciple. Our pattern. Day after day, week after week, season after season, getting it wrong, called back together, forgiven, reconciled, and renewed. So please don't assume that after the Spirit's blessing given here at Acts 2, that somehow all of a sudden a magic wand was waved and everything became perfect. There was still division and deception in the Jerusalem church, and those very troubling persecutions that led to martyrdom, and the struggle to include a diverse population into the newly formed kingdom of God. Ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, with the Spirit providing for us the power to continue through. This past year, as we were moving through Lent and talking about the Gospel of John and thinking about those stories of the life of the Spirit with many of those women witnesses that John uniquely presents to us, I was particularly drawn to the power of the Incarnation. You'll remember the prologue of John. It starts with that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that this thing that the Christians contribute to the world is an idea that God is pleased to dwell in human flesh, that God delights to be in our bodies as Christ was the body of God in the world. We are now part of that body as His disciples. And then we moved on through the Gospel of John to the 20th chapter and that powerful story of Jesus in His resurrected form with Thomas that can't quite believe what's before him and what's happening. And Jesus offering this very intimate interaction with Thomas where He says, "Here, touch my side. Feel my body. Notice I'm not just a ghost. I'm not just a spirit. Notice the flesh and bones that I have." And all of a sudden, a new idea sprang forth in my own theological reflection. And it was simply this. The resurrection is God double downing again on the incarnation. That God is so pleased for God's Spirit to dwell in human flesh that the resurrected Christ comes with a body like ours and says, "Here, touch it," and eats with the disciples. and fellowships with the disciples, letting them know the power of the incarnation. And with these thoughts swirling through my head, I went to a conference in April and went to the provider of that presentation, who also I felt was talking about a very incarnational kind of spirituality, and gave him my thinking about John 20 and God double downing on the incarnation with the resurrection. And he looked at me and he said, "Then what about the ascension? The story we read last week in the first chapter of Acts, where Christ then ascends into heaven." I looked at him with some bewilderment, not certain how to answer his question, thinking my whole foundation has now been totally destroyed and ruined. He said, "That's God tripling down on the incarnation, where heaven and earth have now been fused as one, where this reality of God's heaven and our earthly existence come together in perfect union." And so the disciples are there looking to heaven, and the angels say, "Why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus who left will come back in exactly the same way in which he appeared to you, tripling down on the power of the incarnation." It's John Ortberg who said that many Christians have a "beam me up, Scotty" theology. "Ah, it's just so hard down here. It's so difficult. There's so many problems. It's too late to save the world. God, click, 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 beam me up, Scotty." That somehow we are waiting for God's deliverance when God has already empowered us, the church, to be the body of Christ in the world, and we're not to be beamed somewhere else, but to be engaged here where we live. That this is our home, this is our planet, and there's not a spaceship that's going to come and easily get us out of this. We are empowered by the Spirit to be the body of Christ in the world. And God cared so much about this truth that Jesus was sent, born of Mary, born in the flesh, lived in the flesh, died as a man, and then returned in a glorified body to remind us that His work still continues with the resurrected beloved community, and then goes away so that we might be that same presence in the world. So we have this scene from Peter where he, caught up in this incredible moment of God's powerful Spirit raining down upon them, having witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and now Jesus is leaving them in physical body only to empower them with spiritual presence, has this memory, this connection with the prophecy of Joel. What God had done hundreds of years previously, God was still working through, doing with them in their day, helping us figure out this continuing redemptive strategy that's throughout the narrative of Scripture. That what was happening then is also happening now. That is this. That what people have dealt with in times past are what we are also dealing with in these times present. So a little background. The time of Joel, perhaps 450 years or more before this Pentecost moment in Acts, there was a very long and devastating drought. It led to a severe plague of locusts. If you are from the West or have ever lived in these arid climates, perhaps you know of how swarm of locusts can come and almost cause the sky of noon to look like pitch black darkness. Here's the prophet's litany in chapter 1, verse 17 and following. "The earth has turned to baked clay, the seeds shrivel, the grain has failed, animals groan, cattle wander about, the sheep are dazed, the wild animals cry, and I cry to you, O Lord, I cry. Is not the food cut off before our eyes in joy and gladness from the house of the Lord?" The lament of the prophet Joel. I offer a similar cry today. as indestructible plastic fills up the oceans, when the earth is scorched with poisons, where powerful storms and raging wildfires are becoming more and more frequent and more severe, where ecosystems and fragile species are in danger, where refugees suffer by the millions all over the world, while cruelty and indifference is on the rise, where almost 100 Americans, 96 to be precise, 96 Americans die every single day of gun violence, either from accidental shootings or suicides, or as we woefully heard again this week at Santa Fe High School, dangerous homicide behavior. I cry to you, O Lord. I cry alone to you, how long, how long, how long? For Joel, this message of deliverance is first directed to the soil. Chapter 2, verse 21, Joel says, "Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice." Then it passes to the animals. "Do not fear, you animals of the field." And thirdly, it's directed at the people. "O people of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God." Anna Lander Eck perceptively pointed out in 1993 that these stories help us remember how everything is interconnected. Signs of destruction are interconnected. Therefore, also must their deliverance and their salvation be interconnected. That this is God's continual, consistent, ardent, compassionate love that enfolds land and animals and all people, all flesh, in one single embrace. To the beam-me-up Christians yearning for escapism, I declare, we're not dead yet. And these bones can live, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to captivate us, that we are a resurrected people. We are empowered by the Spirit of the living God, and there is work for us to do. For the prophet Joel, living through those many long years of drought, promise was found in the gift of rain and the image of pouring, the generous outpouring of God's Spirit that Peter had observed raining down upon them, upon all of them. That rain that so often we see as a thwart to our beautiful days, is actually a blessing. For rain brings water, and water is life. Landerkin inspires me with these observations. This is a creationist perspective of salvation. God's people are to rejoice, not because Israel's enemies will be destroyed, not because the kings of the earth will bring their treasures to Zion, not because Jerusalem will be rebuilt. No. Here, God's redemption is seen in the provision of the basic elements that makes life possible at all. The provision of rain. Because of the rain, plants will bear fruit, animals will eat and drink, and the people will be filled to satisfaction. In a more contemporary reflection, Megan Pardue, a pastor in North Carolina, asked, "God's Spirit is poured on all flesh, and yet in the church, we make distinctions about whose bodies matter more without thinking twice. Are black and brown bodies equal to white bodies? Are Afghani bodies, and we might add now Palestinian bodies, equal to American bodies? Are incarcerated bodies equal to free bodies? Are bodies without health care as deserving of treatment worth as much as bodies with health care? For it's one thing to believe in God's Spirit poured out on all flesh, and it's a totally different thing to live into it. What practices should we examine? What kinds of sins should we confess? How might this breakdown make room for the appearing of the day of the Lord? We are the church, the body of Christ into the world. His Spirit that animates His life now animates ours. Fred Craddock, a wonderful pastor, tells the story of a minister in New York City that was born without arms. Could you imagine living your whole life without your arms? He had a beloved mother who took care of him. She fed him and dressed him, fed him and dressed him, fed him and dressed him every day until one day she threw his clothes into his bedroom, closed the door and said, "You need to dress yourself." He said, "I can't." And he screamed and he cried and he screamed and he cried and he screamed and he cried and there was silence. His mother wasn't there. After some time, he realized, "I'll just have to try." And he struggled and he struggled and he struggled. Minutes passed into hours, but finally he was able to make some semblance of his clothing upon his body and was able to start figuring out how to clothe himself. It was many years later that he said when that occurred, he didn't realize that his mother was just outside that closed door in the other room, crying her eyes out. Many times we may feel like the troubles in our world are impassable, that God has abandoned us, left us to our own devices, that we might as well just forget about it because there's no hope left. The problems are too big, the challenge is too steep. We just need to close up shop, put our luggage away, sit around and wait for our ticket, our train to come in. The gift of God's Spirit at Pentecost tells the church, "You are my body in the world. And so as you have already, may you continue to spread this great love of God for all people." Let us pray. Oh God, as we appreciate and celebrate again the Pentecost miracle, we ask for the outpouring of Your Spirit with each one here, that if we have been called into despondency, despair, apathy, or indifference, that You would wake us up, that You would tell us, as the prophet Ezekiel proclaimed, that these dry bones can live. None of us too old, too tired, too spent. That new life comes to invigorate and to empower. And may we, O God, this day hear that message of hope for us and for our world. For we are glad to be Your people, celebrating Your presence and the power of Your Spirit. Amen.